Good morning, everybody. There is no class Tuesday. I neglected to say this on Friday. I meant to. There will be no class on Tuesday evening. Classes will resume on Wednesday evening. Also, I've been married a year. Today's our first anniversary. So happy anniversary, honey. Seems like 10, right? No. Greatest year of my life. Yeah. It's awesome. What a gift. God is so gracious and so wonderful and gives us things that we cannot imagine. It's if we just wait on his timing, I guess, you know, the Bible says a lot about that. It's just amazing if we're just patient and just keep following him. Like he said, just pick up your cross and follow me and I'll take care of the rest. And he certainly does. And I'm not the only one to know that. There's so many in this room, so many throughout history in the Christian church who have figured that out too. It's just an amazing gift. So let's take a moment of prayer at this time. We'll get ready to hear the Word of God. This, of course, just means getting our heads in gear. If there's any current sin in our hearts that we recognize, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that before the Father and turn from it to humility. Anything that would be distracting or disturbing during this hour, now's the time to just lay that aside, as the Bible says, and put on the new man and in order to hear His Word. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to be before you this morning and be able to hear your word through God the Holy Spirit and his tremendous ministry in our lives. We thank you that you have opened up our hearts to things that are beyond natural and so therefore are supernatural. And we're just so grateful, Father, that you have given us the privilege and the honor of just seeing you and seeing the life that is your Son. And we're just so grateful for all your gifts and all that you do. We depend on you for everything. And we look forward to all that you will do for us, either in both today and in the future. And we ask that you open up our hearts to your word so that we may glean and see the beauty of who you are as we study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
Strength for us when we I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Please be seated. We have a couple guests this morning from the East Coast, dear friends of mine, both of which are my dearest friends. And we actually support Scott in his work as a missionary, which he does tremendous work and has a great influence in many parts of the world. He is actually right now attempting to go to Africa, or trying to raise the money to go to Africa so that he can visit those out there that he supports, that and we support them. And reason being is because he does such an awesome job. He has a heart for God. I've known him for 20 years-ish, something like that. And this man has always had a great heart for God, and it's his number one priority. And that, because I know that, that's why we support him. And so I wanted him this morning to come up, and Mike's on his board of directors. That still, you still have a board. It's awesome. So I actually wanted Scott this morning to share with us a few things about his mission.
Well, thank you, Pastor Joe. You know, we've been dear friends for years and been through a lot together over the years, spiritually, growing throughout the phases of the spiritual life, I guess you could say. And I'm really humbled that, you know, to be here and for Joe to, you know, whatever, honor us in this way and let us share with you these things. What I thought I would do is just kind of give you a summary of what's going on with the different pastors we support, real briefly, just so you know kind of what's going on. It's a privilege to do these things, and if you meet some of these men overseas, it's truly humbling. And, you know, we go overseas to test them and to make sure they're for real, to make sure that they're you know, it looks like their heart is right and they're doing the right things that they say they're doing, etc. And as you know, we've had a lot of trips over the years. So I ask mostly that you pray for these guys because they're really, really on the front lines, you know. If we do a military analogy, we might be supplying them, but they're on the front lines. And it's just a privilege to work with these guys and their wives. So real quick, there are right now 11 pastors or evangelists that we support financially. We have a new young man named Philip and his wife in Myanmar, which used to be Burma. He's a very solid young man, really good head and shoulders, really good doctrinal understanding. In Africa, we have three countries we support, and it just so happens to be two pastors in each of those countries, ironically. It's a private joke. But in Nigeria, we have Pastor Chukes and Pastor Fred Abua, who's actually a new gentleman we're supporting. If you remember Kingsley, he used to be there in Nigeria. He got to move and immigrate his family to Canada. They're doing pretty well, by the way. But Pastor Fred Abua took over his church in Nigeria. Very impressive, mature believer with a good background. So him and Pastor Chukes each have a a church in Nigeria, separate from each other. They know each other. They don't work together, though. They have their own ministries. And then we go to Kenya, and we have a pair of brothers we support. If any of you get our newsletter, you've heard about them over the months. They are Joshua and Francis, and both, again, surprisingly mature individuals. And Kingsley helped us. He was one of our first contacts in Africa, probably the first. Helped us establish a lot of these African contacts. You know, he laid the groundwork with them. He taught them basic doctrinal truths, and then brought us out to meet them. So these guys in Kenya are great, and they have a church there. They started another church in a remote village where nobody heard of Jesus Christ before, and now they have a church they're building. It's pretty neat. And they also support over 30 kids, 30 orphans, and we have a hen program. We help them buy chickens, and now they're up to like 70 chickens. So they're really starting to supply a lot of eggs and all that for the kids. And then Liberia is under siege right now, as many of you know, with the Ebola virus. And we've been sending out for emergency help for our pastors there. We have Pastor Victor and Pastor Green there. Again, separate ministries, those two guys, separate churches in the same country. Both dedicated men, love the gospel. And we've been sending them some money to, you know, help with food and water. That's where they're at right now. It's really, everything's super expensive because of the virus and the sicknesses. And they're also trying to take some precautions for their people, health-wise. So please keep them in your prayer, obviously. And then finally, in India, we have four pastors. India, we've been there four times now. There are four Bible schools run by these pastors, each in their own cities. And I'll tell you, the thing about Indian people, which is really amazing, is they have a unique seriousness about their calling. I'm not sure how to describe it, but they're just really intense about what they do and their relationship with the Lord. They love the grace gospel. They've been well taught now over the years with the materials we've been able to share with them. And just keep those four Bible schools in prayer, if you would. They graduate about 150 students every 2 years, 2 to 3 years, depends on the school. But what we do is prepare them, and they prepare them with the gospel. You know, just know the grace gospel and know eternal security. And then a lot of these men, and some women too in the Bible schools, will graduate and go on to their own ministry work in some way. But solid on the gospel is our goal. And then it's their job to obviously grow spiritually and continue on. But it's very exciting, and what a privilege. I mean, who the heck are we to be able to participate in the Lord's work in this way? You know? I try to never, ever forget that, because I know who I am. I know my weaknesses. I know that I'm just being used. It's a beautiful, awesome privilege. Also keep Pastor Ravi in your prayers, if you would. He's very, very sick. He's in maybe critical condition in the hospital. He's very good friends and partners with Pastor Babu, who's one of our pastors who runs the Bible school. So, again, his name is Ravi, if you want to pray for him. And I think that's about it. I think I covered them all. So if you have any questions at all, please let me know. I just want to let you know personally, we really appreciate your support for our ministry. Pastor Joe, really appreciate it. Just the love and the consistency, and also the prayers. Please keep these guys in prayers, because right now, for example, we're having challenges even sending funds overseas anymore. For example, Western Union has shut me down twice. They actually won't let me send money anymore. And it's only because of what they call questionable countries. You know, not that they're against the work we do, but not that they're for the work we do either, obviously. So we're trying to find new ways to send funds over. And in India, they're now required in India to register with the government, to register with the Hindu government, to receive any foreign donations. So I don't know where that's going to go, because obviously Satan doesn't want all this support that we're giving these Christians in a Hindu land. So please keep them in prayer. It's a big spiritual war, especially going on out there. Right. Thank you very much for your support.
You know, what a gift it is to them to have a contact in America. There's a lot of people out there that wish they had that privilege. And for the ones that God has called, obviously, God does the work to bring them to Scott and therefore to us. It's a privilege for them. And, you know, what Satan is trying to do to stop that, and stuff that's going on in the Middle East now and attacking Christians, and we read about that, and it's awful. And it looks as if at times, the way you read the news, if you read it one way with a certain mindset, it looks like Satan's winning. But he's not. He can't. And he can try as he might, whatever. If they stop that money from going, God will find another door to send that money. We got to constantly remember that, because even in our own lives, there are times when we think, you know, things are going to beat us. They're not. You can't be beaten, because we already won. So let's always remember that. And so, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All right? Go to Ephesians 4:30, please. Now, I think early on in my Christianity, I feared commands. We were talking about this yesterday. Why does God give us so many commands? You know, we're saved, we're done, we're victorious, the sin's paid for. Why does he give us all this, do this and don't do that? And, well, it's first off because we're fallen. But more importantly, God has set guidelines for a life that is above and beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And so the instruction on how to walk and the boundaries that we're to stay in for our own prosperity is delineated in these commands, and so we should not fear them. And here's one that should not be feared. Excuse me. We're again still looking at the conditions for the filling of the Spirit. We've already covered the do not quench the Spirit. We finished that on Friday, and now we look to the next instance. Maybe we don't. Did I not take these? Hold on. I didn't. There we go. We now look at the next instance of Scripture concerning the Spirit's ministry in us is also a negative command, and is found in Ephesians 4:30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, we already looked at the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and there it says it again. You were sealed by Him. That's a stamp of a contract. That means that you are eternally saved, and you also have an inheritance in Christ. But notice the first word is "and." And means that the grieving of the Spirit is bearing on the preceding injunction. The preceding injunction, if you look at the verse before, is "do not let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth." But that's not the only command that's listed there. There is not that alone, but the exhortation of this passage would include everything else. And actually, the exhortation starts in chapter 4, verse 1. So in chapters 1 through 3, we have the doctrine concerning our position, who we are in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, or really chapters 4 through 6, we have the exhortation of how we should live because of who we are now. And it's a natural flow from who we are as new creatures in Christ. And we have to look at it that way. And when you look at it that way, the commands, again, don't become burdensome. They, in fact, become freeing, because they're the instruction of what the new creature is, like how the new creature lives. We couldn't come up with that on our own. It has to come from God, and it does through His Word. And so beginning in verse 1, we see the exhortation of this passage includes all the things that we should and should not do. And if we don't do those, we grieve. We grieve the Spirit. You know, the old nature, or the old man, which is in verse 22, put off the old man and put on the new is in verse 24. The old man doesn't fit the new creature. It just doesn't fit anymore. As an unbeliever, it fit just fine. You know, like a nice coat, something comfortable. That's what you were. And so when it says put off or put on, this word is actually what happened to us at salvation. It was put off. And so God is saying, put it off. I mean, when you try and put on the old man as the new creature you are, it just doesn't fit right anymore. And so God says, graciously, just put it off. Just put it aside. And we fear that because that's that old clothes. I mean, we're used to it. And so we're like, well, no, I want to keep it on. I'll trick myself or fool myself into thinking that it actually fits. But it doesn't. You know, it's like those old clothes that you have that you try and put on. You know, like, you know they don't fit you anymore. You might as well throw them out. But you know, they used to fit me. But, you know, it doesn't fit anymore. So God says graciously, just lay it aside. But He has given us something to put on instead. And that was given to you at salvation. And so, again, that's why in verse 30, this, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, He indwells you. He has baptized you into union with Christ and the union with the body of Christ. And so don't fear, because we fear change. We fear leaving aside something that we've grown used to. And God is saying, don't fear it, because this is far, far better. And so the exhortation in the Word of God, in the New Testament, especially in the mystery doctrine, is over and over again, this is who you are. Like in Ephesians 5, you're a child of light, walk in the light. You know, I'm in you, be in fellowship with me. You're a branch now, abide in me in the vine. I'm in you and you're in me. Like on and on, the exhortation of what we are in our position should just naturally flow to what we are in life. And again, I bring up Paul in Philippians 3 that we closed with on Friday. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. All these things that I have lost. Paul said, I lost everything. And he did. We noted that. He lost everything. He said, I count it but rubbish. It's just compared to what I have gained in Christ, not even close. So again, when we choose to put on the old man, though he is dead and laid aside through Christ, he was actually laid aside at the moment you believed in Christ at salvation. If we don't do that, if we try to put him on, and he's got habits, you know, that's what's listed in so many passages, as is in this chapter, in chapter 4, is the habit of the old man. And it's clearly stated, this is what the old man does. It's his habit. And when we try to put that on, we grieve God the Holy Spirit. So you'd say, yeah, it's sin. It is. It is. It's sin. I mean, you commit sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's not as, or shouldn't be as stated as simply as that. It is something that is of what are we after? Not just the avoidance of sin, which we should, absolutely. But it is, what are you headed towards? I mean, that's what speaks to me now from the New Testament more than it ever has, is not so much what I'm avoiding, but what am I after? And if I am truly after that, I'll be more ready to avoid the things that are stopping me from getting there. But to just have a blind future about where you're going, and so I'm going to avoid this, this, and this, and it's true, and we should avoid all the things that are wrong or of sin, but why are you avoiding those things? You know, because that speaks to motivation. If you know why you're avoiding them, and for the proper reason, then you'll avoid them more vigorously. If you're just avoiding them for the sake of avoiding them, you often get lost in your, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't know why. And we're too easily duped by our own natures, our own old natures, to leave it to chance like that. You know, and that's why God has given us such exhortation. Paul is an apostle and he has the authority to command, but he doesn't hear. Right? He does hear. But in verse 1, he doesn't. Where it begins, in Ephesians 4:1, he says, I entreat you, I exhort you. And the reason why he says that is because he wants their volition involved. Our volition involved. God wants our volition involved. He said, I want you to be on board with this. I could command you to do it, and I do command you so many things. I could force you because I'm God Almighty, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to be along for the ride because you know why the ride is best and why it's best, and with your own choice, follow me. And then it becomes simple, right? All the confusion of self-will falls. And it crops itself up from time to time, but once you're not confused anymore about the reason why you're pursuing, then the struggle against the other things become less of a struggle. And that's because you have a solid goal in mind. And you know why, and you're convinced why. I mean, it's not a matter of confusion at all. And so when commands come like this, I mean, this exhortation continues through chapter 5 and chapter 6. For chapters 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians is all about what chapters 1 through 3 teach us that we are. It says, here's who you are. Now follow this as that new creature. And that's in 4, 5, and 6. So if you look at verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put away. We see this a lot in this chapter. Lay aside, put away, meaning just put it away from you. Why would it be easy to do so? It's because you recognize that these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, which we're going to go to these words and look at them individually, and malice. Malice is just plain old lawlessness. Malice is the opposite of virtue. Why should I put those things away? Because they're the habit of the old man, and I'm not that creature anymore. I'm just not him. That creature has been crucified. See, these are the things of the fallen nature. And when we look at them as such, and look at ourselves as new creatures in Christ, these things become easy to lay aside. And it doesn't mean you're not going to do them ever. Of course you are. You're a sinner. Once you recognize them, you say, bitterness? That's not who I am anymore. It's just not. And you have a confidence to say that because of who you are in Christ. It's not a prideful thing because you didn't do it for yourself. It is a gift. You and I have been given the greatest gift that's ever been given to anyone. It's a church, you're a church age believer. It's the greatest gift that's been given to any creature in all history, angelic and human. And so being one who is in union with Christ, these things are not me anymore. And they're not the life that is Christ. And so when I recognize them in my life, easy to lay aside. And now here comes positive, right? Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. These words are words of virtue that are all under the title agape love. Kind, tenderhearted, meaning a soft heart towards one another, forgiving each other. And we'll see throughout this whole chapter, it's all about your relationship with others. That's the first time I've seen it in such clarity, is that he's given us, right from the beginning, in chapter 4, verse 1, right from the beginning all the way through, it's about our relationship with others in the royal family of God. And in such, in that place, you get to exercise these virtues. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then he gives this easy command. There's no chapter break, by the way. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's a present imperative. Be imitators of God. Yikes. Right? What a command. You could probably call anyone out on that one. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Of course, God is not asking us to do miracles. He's asking us to have his mind. An imitator of God is an imitator of the one who represented God by coming to this earth, who is Christ. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So anything else, and again, starting in verse 1 and go back there, that's where we'll begin, because we need to see the context of verse 30. If we're going to understand, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, we've got to understand the whole context of this chapter. And so we're going to look at it, verse by verse. Anything else is grieving the Spirit. And so we cannot say that if I have a heart or a mind that is ruled by the old nature, which are the habits of the old nature. You know, the habits are still with you, but the old nature is dead. But the habits of that nature are still within us. And God didn't rip those out when you became saved. They still were emblazoned on the neurons of your brain. And so when we are in those habits, we have to state that we are not being led, taught, empowered by God the Holy Spirit while we're simultaneously trying to put that old man back on. So, as I said in chapters 1 through 3, the Holy Spirit was relating the doctrines concerning how God made each believer a saint. Holy and righteous. It's exactly who you are. In chapters 4 through 6, he is exhorting us to live as a saint in time and to live unto God's will, which is a surrender. Surrender of our will to his. So he starts in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to whom? One another. And this comes up again and again and again in this chapter. Our relationship one to another, the love one to another, the unity one to another. There's one body, he says in verse 4, 5, and 6. There's one body. And you've been baptized into that body. You know, we're knit together, whether you like it or not. We're knit together as a body. And these things that God has asked us is related so intricately to your relationship to other believers. And so you say, where can I exercise this virtue? Look no farther. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. There's five things there. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the first thing Paul says is, I'm a prisoner. Paul sees himself not as a prisoner of the Romans, but of whom? The Lord. Paul's in prison when he writes this. So he's not, oh me, oh my, about where he is. He says, I understand. I actually understand, like when he understood why the thorn in the flesh was worthy or necessary for him. he's not stating this title, what he says, I the prisoner. He's not stating this title of himself to elicit sympathy from his readers, but in order to encourage them. Here's their leader, their apostle, and he's in jail. So is the cause of Christianity being defeated? Paul says no. I'm supposed to be here. So again, is Satan winning? No. I'm sure when Paul was first arrested in Jerusalem, that Satan was cheering. All right, we finally got this Paul guy in prison. Little does he know, right? What is Paul going to do in prison? He's going to write four letters, three of which are monumental letters to the mystery doctrine of the church. So it's not to elicit sympathy, but to encourage them. Yes, I'm in jail. You might be too. So what? It's a matter of the Lord's will for your life. No matter where you find yourself, are you willing to surrender to his will, as Paul has here? He describes in chapter 3, verse 13, that his tribulation is for their glory. Now, what I'm going through, he says, is for your glory. Because in this I'm able to write, I'm able to teach, and I'm able to show you the power of the Lord in my life so that you can look at me and say, if he can have it, I can have it. Paul could use his apostolic authority to command them, but instead he entreats them, which here he is appealing to their own motivation and desires. The word parakaleo means, and where he says, well, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. The word entreat is parakaleo. And it means, I beg you, please. I beg you, please, follow me. Walk in a manner worthy of who you are. Now, the word worthy is a great word. When we look at the word worthy, I think immediately of, well, I got to earn something. All right, one of the prime examples, and I thought about this immediately, is, and it affected me years ago. First time I ever saw the movie Saving Private Ryan. If you've not seen that movie, what a fantastic movie. Now, at the end of the movie, Captain Miller, who is Tom Hanks, they have saved Private Ryan, and Captain Miller is dying. He's bleeding out because he's been shot, and he turns to Private Ryan, and he says, "Earn this. Earn this." And I remember watching that and going, you know what? That's right. And it motivated me. I'm going to earn what God has made me, you know? Like Ryan was saved. I've been saved. I'm going to earn this. And what a terrible thought. Because it's wrong. I don't need to earn nothing. But it put me on a subtle works program, which failed completely. You know, especially, I mean, I can't do good. I try. I can't. I try to be good. I try to be nice. I try to say the right things. I just can't do it. If God's not working through me, then it ain't working. And that's true for all of us. It's not just me. So it's not earn. It's walk in a manner that is in balance with who you are that I've made you to be. You're not earning it. You already are it. And that's what it is. So that's why in chapters 1 through 3, this book, Ephesians, is stated as one of the greatest books of the Bible. Some say it is. Some say it's like 2 or 3 on the list, whatever. But it truly is, because, in fact, in the first verse, it doesn't say, the oldest manuscripts we have do not say, to the church in Ephesus. It's not there. This was a general letter that was supposed to be circulated all over that area, which are all those churches in Asia Minor. You know, tons of them there that Paul had started. And he writes this letter, which is unique unto itself. I mean, it's got a lot of similarities with Colossians, but there are some differences. And in this case, he makes it so clear. Chapters 1 through 3, these are your privileges at salvation, given as free gifts. You know, people say there's nothing free in this world. That's true of the world. But there actually is something that's absolutely scot-free, and that is salvation. What did you do but believe? You did nothing. And God was the one who brought the gospel to you. Through common grace, the Holy Spirit made it understandable. So it's funny, right? Because the greatest thing is free, and all this lesser stuff all costs. It all has cost to it. But the greatest thing is absolutely free. And so is the life. And therefore, you know, if I'm saved freely, then I also have this life given freely. And that's what in Romans chapter 8, is it verse 8, after Romans 8? Yeah. In verse 33, I think if he has given us his son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Freely. And so that's what's all in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4 through 6, which none of us should fear, is the obligation. Right? The obligation with such privileges put on the saints. And these are guidelines so that we walk in a life that is fantastic. Like the resurrection life. It's above the world. It's above the issues of the world. And so it begins with the word worthy. Axios. Axios, this is where we get our English word axis from, and it means balance. It's having the weight of another thing is the literal definition, and therefore it means balance. So balance of what? You know, what is to be balanced here? The Christian experience. Because if you look at the context, it's walk, which peripateto means lifestyle, in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk, calling. Walk, experience, calling, position. Position and experience should be in balance. And that is, again, Christian experience to weigh as much as a believer's position in Christ. See, my position is heavy, right? There's a lot. And if my life isn't, then I'm out of whack. I'm out of balance. My position is one thing. And if my experience is not that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, what's it start with? Love. And then what? Joy. Peace. Patience, kindness. I always miss one when I come, we'll go through the list. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, bacon. Nah, I wish it were on the list, but it's not. Having the same weight as another. If my life is not in balance with my position, then I'm always off balance. And for us, when we begin the Christian way of life, we're often very off balance. I mean, anyone who's been in long enough can attest to that. As early, immature, very off balance. There's a lot of good stories in that, as my friends know. So be it, right? But, you know, I fall. So when I'm off balance, what happens? I fall. But the righteous man picks himself back up and keeps going. Do you scream at your little baby at 1 year old when they take their first step and fall down? You idiot! Why don't you take two steps? Right? You don't do that. You're overjoyed. They took a step. Now you have to put gates up and all that kind of stuff, because now they're going to fall down the stairs. Which will happen. Boy, Alyssa, 3 flights of stairs she fell down. Not simultaneously, but different times. She was easy to push over, too. Two steps, 3 steps, right? Is God so crazy not gracious that when we take a step in faith and we make that step, is he angry that we didn't make 2? Yeah, he's overjoyed that you made 1. And if you've made 1, you will take 2. And when you take 2, you're going to take 3. And as you do that, you get muscle on your faith and you start walking. No longer out of balance. Why? I'm actually starting to believe what he says about me. It's a beautiful thing to actually believe what God says that we are. And that's, again, in chapters 1 through 3. So when we see, he says worthy. Isn't it interesting? There's 3, 4, 5, and 6, 1, 2, and 3. Right in the middle is this word balance. In Ephesians 4:1, who you are, now the obligations of the new creature. And that's why this shouldn't be feared at all. This should be joy to actually walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So this word is the antithesis to antinomianism. Antinomianism is, I am this, but I behave differently. Or I say that I'm something, but I behave, my actions don't speak a lot louder than my words, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. We who are in Christ is not to differ from what we live and experience in time. And that's the meaning of the word axios. The calling occurred at salvation. So we would refer to this as our election, which is what? Elected to God's highest and best. It is all that God, the Holy Spirit, accomplished for us at salvation, which we know because we've been well taught here. Efficacious grace, regeneration, baptizing us into union with Christ and into the body of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so we see 5 words that are used now in verse 2 to describe worthy. All right, now we're on the other side of the balance. This is who I am in Christ, and it's super heavy. Now I can walk over to the other side. Now, when you think about that, you know, like it's a type 1 lever, by the way, with a fulcrum in the middle. If it's so, so heavy on this side, if I venture out to the other side, am I going to topple it? No. Right? And then speaking of kids, you know, when you get on a seesaw, you figure out pretty early with your kid that you can't both get on the same seesaw without launching him, you know. So you got to sit a lot closer to the middle, to the fulcrum, in order to balance that weight out. So if it's so, so heavy on one side, can you venture out to the other side? Sure you can, and you can stay out there until this starts to work. And don't be afraid of it, right? Is it going to fall? It's not going to fall. And God says, I got you. You're not going to fall headlong. You will not. Will you stumble? Sure. But are you going to fall all the way? And never again, never again. You did that when you were born, but not when you're born again. It's not going to happen again. And so the first one that I venture out to the other side towards is our great word, humility. Tapeinophrosune. I'm pronouncing that terribly wrong, most likely. Tapeinophrosune. And it means lowliness of mind. Now, lowliness of mind is not weakness. This is not false humility. This is not weakness, but power under control. And that comes from a Greek scholar, not from me. Power under control, that's what this word means. It's a true estimate of ourselves. Am I weak? Well, yeah. As a sheep, I am. Yes, I'm a sheeple, and I'm weak. But my shepherd is not. So here comes Jesus Christ on the battlefield, all glorious, crown, sword, gleaming white light and rainbow behind him, just looking an awesome presence. And what's his army look like? Bunch of little sheep. Bunch of dumb sheep. Am I weak? Yeah, but I'm also strong. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Because why? Why was Paul, why did he see himself as strong? Because he relied in faith on the one who could make him strong. He had the thorn in the flesh. Father, take it away, take it away, take it away. The Father said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And once he figured that out, he had faith, even with the thorn, that I'm going to just keep following him. And if that, therefore, part of that faith is, this thorn is for my good. I accept it. And that's submission to God's will. And that's why he said, I rejoice in my weakness. Can absolutely rejoice. So that's a true estimate of ourselves. And that's so important. And that's why it's listed first. It's the first thing here listed in this beautiful list of things in chapters 4 through 6. If I try to make myself weak or small, trying to, you know, for the overt effect, that's just pride, and that is true weakness. That is true weakness. That's a disguise of humility. We're not to be disguised as it. You have to actually have a true estimate of who you are. This is a right estimation of ourselves. It is an understanding that all power originates from God and not from me. So am I powerful? You bet. Super powerful. But that doesn't make me prideful, because the source of my power is not me. It's him. I am weak because I'm a sheep, but I'm strong because I have such a shepherd. So, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That makes me strong. If I, in my head, have no wants, that means Satan can't dangle any carrot out in front of me and say, here, follow this. I don't need that. What am I going to do with that? I don't need it. I have all that I need, and that is contentment and humility. Next comes gentleness. You know, these two words are paired up, and not only in this epistle, but also in Colossians. They're paired up. With humility comes gentleness. Now, gentleness is a great word because you may not know this, but gentleness must first be exercised towards God before it is ever exercised towards a person. Gentleness doesn't mean that you're just a nice person. It doesn't mean that at all. This word, prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, means meekness, and it means an inwrought grace in the soul. It's a temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good, and therefore without disputing against him. Everything. I give thanks for how many things? All things. And that's in that hunk of commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Pray continually, give thanks in everything. How can I give thanks in everything? It's because I know that God deals with me is good. I may not understand what he's doing right now. I may not understand the outcome of this. I may not understand where it's going. But one thing I know, he will only do my good. Because he's for me, he's not against me. It's so simple, right? It's not complex. It's just a matter of surrender. Everything. Everything. Some things are easy. You know, I got a new job. I got a promotion from God. I trust Him. I got a sickness. I lost a relationship. I lost something. I lost something else. Excuse me. Things are bad. Do I accept that? And of course, that's always the question that's asked, but it's still, regardless, a good question. Do I dispute with Him, or do I accept it? And who's the number one image of this? Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's the same mind. Said the Father said, I want you to die on a cross for the sins of the world. Is there any other way, Father, that this cup can pass from me? Nope. Okay. Your will, not mine. Let's do this. As soon as he asked that prayer, that's what he said. Let's do this. He said hasta la vista or something like that. I'll be back. This must first be directed towards God. And it's true with all virtues. If I'm not gentle towards God, I'm not going to be gentle towards my fellow men. If I don't love my God, there's no way I can love my fellow man. If I don't have humility before my God, there's no way I'm going to have humility before another as a servant. So, and it's like God saying, you know, you test this out on me first. You come to me. You exercise this virtue towards me, and then you will do it towards them. And what does religion teach? Religion teaches the opposite. Oh, I just did a Pastor Bob thing. Remember when he used to do that? Everything's opposite. In religion, they say, you know, you got to do all this work for the church and all this work for the people, and then God will be pleased. No, it's the other way. You do this before God, and then you will do it before them. And then you have it's proper motivation. It's not a work. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's my yoke is light and my yoke is easy. If I'm in dispute with God, I'll be in dispute with His people. Isn't that true? When you're at peace with God and you have a nice, relaxed mental attitude towards God, don't you have patience towards people for the most part? You do. But when you're in contention with God because of the stuff that's going on in your life, and you're all crabby towards everybody else. Right? I do it all the time. That's my wife. 1 year of crankiness. Just cranky. When I'm out of fellowship, I am cranky. Because I got my mind of myself and my circumstances and all that nonsense, and I'm just cranky. And so it's exercise towards others. So how you are before Him will determine how you are before others. And, you know, that is the true measure of the great believer, is that he is a servant of all. That God, I mean, if you love me, you will lay down your life for the brethren. And so it says in 1 John 4:20, so well, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Never understood that verse before. I'm like, God's easy to love. The people I see are the hard ones to love. But what I've said, as I've stated, as we just heard, that's the reason behind this. If I don't love Him, there's no way I'm going to love my fellow man. These two words, gentleness is akin to humility, taipeiofrosune, and they are also paired together in Colossians 3:12. Which reason, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Right there, humility and gentleness, together again. Both words, they go together. Humble, submit before God, I surrender to God. Gentleness, I'm not fighting with Him. And again, it's so simple and so clear. If I am in surrender to His will, I'm obviously not fighting with Him over the things that happen in my life. And then I'll be humble and gentle with others. And so, the writer of both letters gets to the third word, patience, macrothermia. Now, there's two words for patience in the Greek New Testament. Hupomone, which we know, I state it all the time, means to be patient under circumstances. So when I'm under testing, undeserved suffering, I'm patient. I wait that out until God delivers. That's hupomone. But macrothermia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, generally refers to people. So this is long-suffering and patient with respect to persons as opposed to things and circumstances. And we know the difference. Right? Especially with someone who is making you cranky or whatever, where it is hard to have patience. And that's exactly what this word is. And again, remember, this is the beginning of walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner that is in balance with who you are as a believer in Christ. And here's another word that means it. Can I do any of this without supernatural power? No. The new creature alone is not able to do this. The new creature must have the filling of the Spirit in order for these virtues to flow. So I got to be trusting Him all the time. For my learning, for my power, and for my choices. Trust Him. You don't have to talk to Him. You don't have to pray. We don't pray to God the Holy Spirit. He's in the background. But we trust Him. We trust Him to do these things in our lives. If we don't, we quench. So next comes number four is forbearance, aneko, which means to hold up or to sustain. Echo means to hold. The prefix and means up. We've seen the word kat echo, K-A-T. Kata prefix means down. So that's the word to hold down. And kat echo is used for grabbing hold of the good things. You know, it's used for divine good, producing divine good. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says grab hold down aggressively good. In other words, pursue it. Pursue divine good with all your might. It's that important. But here we have hold up. Now, this doesn't mean that I have to flatter you with compliments that aren't true. Hey, did you lose weight, fatty? Hey, you're looking great this morning. No, she's not. Right? It's not. We can flatter and flatter all day long. Whatever. It's false words. It's empty. That's not what this word means at all. It means to hold up or sustain, to bear with equanimity. I had to look that one up. It means calm and undisturbed, to endure. And that's how I hold up, is I operate in virtue towards another person. I bear with them. You know, it means to endure with them. To be, you know, calm and undisturbed is the absolute opposite of cranky. You know, to bear with equanimity, to bear with calmness and undisturbed peace. That is the greatest thing you can do for another, is to deal with them in virtue. It's the best gift you can give anybody. With your children, with your spouse, with your family, with your people in your church, to deal with them in virtue. Now, if I'm thinking of myself first and foremost, and I don't have the thoughts of agape love towards, because all of these would boil down to that word agape. If I'm not thinking of that, their betterment, have this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, means what? Looking at others is more important than yourself. If I don't have that mind, then this isn't going to happen. Maybe for a little while, you might be able to fake it. But in essence, when I'm self-absorbed, which would be quenching the spirit, there's no way that I'm going to do this. I have to have a mind towards another as more important than myself. It goes so against our sin natures, it's like crazy. You know, our sin natures hate that kind of thing. And that's why the spiritual life is of not that old man. So as we'll see coming up in verse 22, we're to lay that old man aside. It's already been laid aside for you by Christ. It's crucified, right? Put in tomb, buried. We are to lay it aside as it don't fit anymore. and put on the new man that fits you perfect. So we hold up and sustain one another in agape love, even while enduring cutting words, harsh words, unkind actions towards ourselves, whatever. The love shown at Calvary was what? What's the first thing Christ said from the cross? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. The love shown at Calvary was a forgiving love. And that's what this is. Even if you are hurt by another, forbear, hold up, sustain, be calm and endure. Why? That's who I am now. That's what the new creature does. Because the new creature is a divine nature. What does God do with the human race? Same thing. I mean, come on, why doesn't he just destroy them all? We'd all rejoice, right? Those jerks out in Syria and Iraq who were killing Christians, chopping people's heads off. What if fire rained down from heaven and just killed them? Be like, go God. Right? Allah stinks, obviously. Why doesn't he do it? If one of those people could get saved before they die, and of course God knows that, if any of them would, he would forbear the whole thing. But they're killing people, God. I got that all under control. All under control. Looks like Satan's winning. No, he's not. Come on. I'm the Almighty. No one beats me. Who could beat me? I will be like the Most High. God must have laughed his head off at him. But he said, all right, you want to try that? You know what? I will use this to my good. Go ahead, try it. Oh, you want your own government? You want to run the world? You want to make this better place for all these creatures? Go for it. Let's see how you do. Not so well. Right? He's been at it for thousands of years. He can't pull everything together. And the only reason there's any semblance of peace on this earth is because of the restrainer, God the Holy Spirit, who's restraining things. But when the restraint is lifted, which will happen before the tribulation, now he, with his Antichrist, he's going to take over the whole place. Is it going to be peace? It's war. It's constant war. Now the little horn has to fight off three kings. We were talking about this last night. There's constant war. It's not peace. He can't do it. He can't do it. God laughs. By the way, that's Psalm 2. That man rails against God, and God sits in the heavens and he says he laughs at them. Now, we can have such a confidence. All of us. It's a life. Our life that's given to us is Christ. Therefore, his attitude of victory, total victory, should be ours. And it comes by faith. I mean, it comes by faith. It is just this. When things go wrong, that's God's, man. God has that. Well, when's it going to be over? When he says so. But I accept it. Because all things are for my good. And it's just an attitude. It's all it is. It's the simplest of things. It is so simple. It's not complex. We don't have to go looking at deep, deep theological principles. It's a simple lifestyle of faith in one who can deliver. I mean, the one who is truly an object of faith. These four words, and the fifth one, by the way, the fifth one, which I didn't put up because we know it so well, is agape. It says forbearance in love. Verse 2. Where's verse 2? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. In agape love. So they sum up an attitude that comes from an understanding that God has done in making us saints. This is who we are now. And so it is only right that we should think in such a way as children of light. Why should I think this way? Because it's who I am. Obviously we all grow and we see things eventually. And I've never seen it this way before. I mean, it's that simple, but now I look at what God wants us to do, and I say, why does he want us to do that? It's because of who we are now. It's as simple as that. This is who he has made me. And that's what I am. I look in the mirror. Other people will not see it in me. You know, other people are not going to look at you on the street, or people who don't understand doctrine or understand the truth of these principles, they're not going to look at you and go, wow, you know, you look like a child of light. No. I look like a fat, bald, aging person. I mean, what are they going to see in you? That's what the world sees. The world sees what? I just read an article about how Hollywood is, I can't say the word that it was described as in the article, but girls as actresses are being retired. Not that they're retiring, are being retired at about 29 years old. 28, 29 years old. Why? You're too old. Get out. Too old. We want young, you know, and that's what they do. They're gone at that age. Imagine. And you do all that work to please all these people, to be beautiful, working out, eating the right foods, all of that, acting lessons, singing lessons, dancing lessons, all that. As you could tell, I tried to be an actress. And what? They're like, yeah, you used up your time. Thank you very much. Get out. Right? That's the world. That's how the world views people. And that's why people are so stressed out. They're constantly under pressure because they're constantly under this I got to please everybody attitude. And it is exactly not the Christian way of life. Because in the Christian way of life, God says, not only are you beautiful in my eyes, because he calls us beloved, but you're holy, righteous, justified. You're my child. And that's never going to change. You could get so bad. You could get terrible bad. But that eye that I have towards you is never going to change. And when we accept that, that's when our confidence or our self-esteem, spiritual self-esteem, becomes existent in our lives. I look at myself as God sees me. And if you can do that, then you will trust him. And you will take those steps of faith to do, to go, to be. Right? So three things with Christ. He became what God wanted him to be. Humble as a man. He went where God asked him to go, to the earth, from heaven. He was rich, became poor. And he did what God asked him to do, which was death on a cross. Your will, Father. Absolutely. And in Romans 6, it says, present yourselves unto God as one with what? Use your members as instruments of righteousness. Present means to present yourself to God to receive orders. And so, then verse 3. Right? I just got a few minutes left. Verse 3. Being diligent. See, when you see a word like that in the scripture, this whole let go and let God idea, it's gone. Right? It's not true. You know, I don't get filled with the Spirit and then the Spirit like forces me to do stuff. I gotta make decisions. He will help me make decisions. He will empower me. He will teach me, lead me. But I'm the one who has to make the decision. And so this word, diligent, it's a great word, spoudazo in the Greek. Spoudazo actually is often translated as working to the point of exhaustion. It means to make a determined effort. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, where are we headed here? Don't grieve the Spirit. This is all part of it. If I am not diligent to do this, then obviously it's not going to happen. I mean by this is what he says, to preserve unity in the bond of peace. Now, obviously, he's talking about the royal family of God. And he means to preserve that unity. Be diligent. This isn't laissez-faire or, you know, whatever. If it happens, it happens. No, it's pursue. Spoudazo means to go for it. And so this becomes a very, very important word. And so we have a further description here of the mutual forbearance, which is spoken of in the previous verse, which is what? Unity. If there's going to be unity in the local assembly, there must be the four, or actually five, things that are listed in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. There has to be. And I have to be diligent towards them. Now, there's no way I can do them on my own. I can't do them from my flesh, obviously. I can't do it alone. I can only do these things with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So with my faith in His ability to empower, I set my mind on humility. With my faith in His ability to empower, I set my mind on gentleness. And that, again, is not fighting with God. If I and I put my faith in His ability to empower, and I set my mind on patience with people. I set my mind on it. Because why? Well, does God want us to walk around like mindless robot idiots? No. This is an intelligent life, the Christian way of life. It is an active life in which I know what I am and I know what I'm supposed to do. And when we're convinced of who we are, you will want to do that because it's who you are. You know, it's like someone being born into some royal family, funny enough. And that family has a code of honor. Right? You think of like the Middle Ages, where you're born into a family, you're a knight. Right? You're one of the knights of the round table. Or whatever. Square table. It doesn't matter the shape of the table. But you got a horse, you got armor, you got a sword, you've got a code by which you live. There's a name attached to you. That's your family name. And if you act like a bumbling idiot, you bring dishonor to your family. And so there's a motivation in which to walk in a certain way. And now our title, our family, is the greatest family that's ever lived, the royal family of God. We're a nation of priests, as it says in 1 Peter 2. And as such, our high priest has given us, he's the head, we're the body, and he has given us the very privilege of representing him on this earth as those who are ambassadors for him. And when my mind is wrapped around all that goodness, then I say, you know what? I want to be diligent towards these things. Not to impress anybody, no. It's just because of who I am now. And that's proper motivation. So chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are. Chapters 4 through 6, this is the obligation of the new creature in Christ. And we've only just begun, as the song says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. And we do ask, Father, that you will continue to enlighten our hearts towards these things so that we may walk in grace and not grieve or quench your spirit and see the value of this life and time. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering this morning and we can let you go. There's got to be a command in here about giving. I don't see it. It's somewhere else in the New Testament. Just kidding. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. We do ask, Father, that you enable us to continue to give so that we support your word, but also honor you as believer priests in this sacrifice. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close our service in each Sunday, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. So the closing moments of our service are dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm here to tell you that you were born as I was born, a sinner, and those sins are against God. But God has sent His Son and became a man. God Himself became a man and bore the burden of every sin. Therefore, the work has been finished. There's nothing to add to it. You don't have to ask for salvation, you just have to believe. If you just right now believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the one who has saved you by means of His work, then you are saved forever. You can't lose it. Since God has done all the work, we receive the benefit. For it is by grace you have been saved or will be saved, and it is not of works. So you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be good or promise anything. You just have to believe. That's all there is. It's an acceptance of the work that Christ has done in your behalf. Father, thank you again for your message this morning and to be able to honor you before you. And we do ask that you enlighten our hearts to it. In Christ's name, amen.